You know, it's the middle of the summer, and this is our tonight is our ice cream fellowship. We always have that in July. But you know, even though it's the middle of the summer, in one sense, it's almost over. In fact, football season is just around the corner. And you realize that, I mean, already the pro football camps have started, and it will not be long before the college football is close behind. You know, when you think about a football team, and of course, I had the privilege of getting to coach for a number of years, there's in a football team, there's this the offensive unit, the defensive unit, and then we call it the kicking unit or the special teams. But they're called units because they have to work together as a unit to accomplish what they're supposed to do. In fact, the key to success in football or any organization is unity. In fact, think about it. Whether it's a team or an office or a business or a staff, almost anything you can think of, there must be harmony and unity in order for it to accomplish its goals and purposes. The same is true for the body of Christ. The same is true for the group of believers as we meet together. The key is that if we're going to accomplish the Great Commission, which we find in Matthew 28, which we think we're supposed to do, then we're going to have to be in unity. And we're going to have to do that. Paul makes this emphasis, not only in this passage even this morning, but in a number of places in the New Testament. He says we're to live in unity with one mind and one spirit. And realize, and we talked about this last week, that one of the things that has hurt the testimony of the body of believers is the lack of unity. We made this statement last time. We said that when believers are in unity, the world will listen. But when believers are in division, they will laugh at us. This morning in Philippians 2, 1 through 5, just going to look at five verses, we're going to see the issue of unity, and we're going to see this whole idea that ties in with humility. We're going to talk about having love and the same love and the same mind and the same goals and all that as it ties together. I want you to understand as we start chapter 2, this is one of the famous passages in the New Testament. In fact, beginning at verse 5 through verse 11 is one of the most famous because it deals with Jesus Christ becoming a person and dying on the cross and then being highly exalted. But chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 all go together. In fact, we see the issue of unity, humility, and the example of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see not only this week, but next week as well. As we begin this morning, let me just remind you of where we are, of course, in the letter. Paul is in prison in Rome. He is writing back to the church at Philippi, to these believers. Hearing that he had been in prison or hearing that he was in prison, apparently they sent some gift, something. We don't know whether it's money or food or clothes or whatever, but they sent it to Paul. And we're going to see later on as we go through the letter, we'll see where he mentions the fact that he got what they gave him and he thanks them for it. In fact, that's one of the purposes of the letter, to thank them. But he also writes to encourage them. And we saw last time, back in chapter 1, verse 27, and if you want to look back there with me, chapter 1, verse 27, he talks about lifestyle. And look what he says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, here's what I want to hear. I hear that you're standing in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, I want you to live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the charge. And we see that throughout the scripture, but it's especially a charge right here. And notice he keeps talking about unity. He says that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, here's what I want to hear. That you're standing in one spirit, one mind, striving together. All of that is unity. One mind, one spirit, striving together. Unity makes the difference. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians. He says there's one body, one faith, one Lord, one Savior, one hope of eternal life. As we continue in chapter 2, we're going to see this same truth, that we're to live in unity. And as I said earlier, this is very, very, very important because you know this is true. When we are together and unified, the world looks at us and says, there's something they got. I'm going to listen. But when we're in division, the world looks at us and laughs. And they say, they're supposed to be different than us. They're not any different. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let me break down the passage for you this morning. We're going to just touch on the first five verses. Verses 1 and 2, he gives us a charge to live in unity. But he does something in verse 1 a little bit different. He reminds us of the blessings that we have in Christ. So we'll see that. Then in verses 3 and 4, he tells us how we can have unity, because there's a key thing, and it's humility. And we'll talk about that. And, you know, in our society, nobody wants to talk about humility. Nobody wants to talk about being humble. Everybody wants to talk about taking care of yourself. And you got to, you know, I believe in me. I need a break today. I mean, it's for me. And this passage is the opposite. And we'll see how that fits. And then verse 5, and we'll just touch on it this morning because that's going to be sort of a hinge verse. As we're going to really hit that next week as we look at the greatest example of humility, and that is Jesus Christ. And we'll see that. Well, let's begin. Let's look at this charge. And in verse 1, he gives us four things because he reminds us of the blessings that we have in Christ. And he tells us about four key areas. Let me read verse 1 to you, and you see the four areas of blessing. Look what he says. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. We see four things there. The encouragement of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the whole idea of affection and compassion. Those four things. And he's going to tell us, and as we go through that, we're going to look at this. These are four areas of blessing that God has for us. Now, I want you to notice, when you read it, it goes, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. When we read that, sometimes, because when we see if, we think of some condition like, gosh, if it doesn't rain, I'll get to go. And if there is any encouragement in Christ, now, I don't know if there is or not, but if there is, that's the way we think about it. But that's not the way it is. In fact, in the Greek language, there are four different ifs. Greek is very specific compared to English. And in the Greek language, there are four ifs, and this is what they call a first-class if, which literally means if and it's true. It's often translated since. It's not raising a doubt if there's any comfort of love. It's saying, since there is comfort of love, since there is the encouragement of Christ, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and compassion. So Paul starts off with a little section, and he's not saying if there is, he's saying since there is the encouragement of being in Christ, since there is the comfort of love, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, since there is the affection and the compassion, make my joy complete. And we'll see what he says. But I want you to understand that we've got a lot of blessings, and he talks about them in verse 1. And I want to remind you of these four things. I want you to see some of those things. So let's look at the first one. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. We could translate it if, and it's true. There is an encouragement in Christ. Well, what does he mean? Well, the truth is that we can be greatly encouraged because we are in Christ. There is great encouragement because of our relationship with Christ. When we put our faith in him, we become in union with him, and we have that relationship. And there is great encouragement. There is so much we have in that relationship with Christ. Lewis Berry Chafer, who founded Dallas Seminary, wrote in his theological works, his systematic theology, he wrote in one of the sections that there were 33 things that happened to you the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the truth is, there is so much encouragement to us because we are in Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of just a few things that should be an encouragement to us because of the fact that we're in Christ. First is, we have salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that we have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So there's salvation. There's also forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's redemption in Christ. That means to purchase by paying the price. God has purchased us in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24 says, we're justified as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. There's so much. We're alive in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:11 says, even though we consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. There is so much because of our relationship with him. We're one body in Christ, with the grace of God in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. We have victory in Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ over and over. And so Paul wants to remind the Philippians, and he can remind us as well, that there is great encouragement in Christ. So if and it's true, there is encouragement in Christ, and there is. There's a second thing that he says. He says, if there is any consolation of love. Now, probably a good translation that we would think about is comfort. He says, if and it's true, there's comfort in love. And the truth is, we have great comfort because of God's love for us. You know, I did some studies and read some of those books by the psychologists and psychiatrists and those things, and they say that the number one issue with the people that they deal with is people want to be loved. That's the problem. They don't think they're going to ever get the love, and they don't think they're ever going to be loved. And that's where they're hurting. And the Word of God tells us there is great comfort in God's love for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this, by this the love of God was manifested, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now it says that God showed us His love, that He sent His Son into the world that we might have eternal life. Jesus came to die for us. He goes on in the next verse and says, in this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son as the payment for our sins. Now, do you realize that God loved you, each one of you, all of us? He loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place on the cross and to pay for our sins. His Son died in our place. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Over and over and over, we see the love of God. It is an everlasting, unchanging, eternal love. And I want you to be comforted in that. And I want you to understand something, and we've talked about it before, but listen, you cannot make God love you more. And you cannot cause God to love you less. God loves you with an everlasting, unchanging love. It's not based on whether you're good or bad. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. God didn't love us because we tried to do good. God loved us because He chose to love us. And His love is an everlasting, unconditional love, and it will never change. By your service for God, you won't make Him love you more. And if you don't serve God, He's not going to love you less. Because His love is an unchanging love. He loves you because He loves you. Never changes. What a comfort. You know, in our relationships with each other, I mean, we do something wrong and they don't like us anymore. And we try real hard. Maybe somebody will like me if I do this. But God, He loves you because He loves you. That's His choice. He says, if there's comfort in love, and there is. What a great comfort. There's a third thing. He says, if there is the fellowship, and there's true, the fellowship of the Spirit. That's talking about the unity and the sharing of being by the Holy Spirit placing us together in one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, by one Spirit we were all identified into one body. Whether we're Jew or Greek, whether we're slave or free, we're all made into one. And so he says, if, and it's true, there is this fellowship, this unity, this closeness, this sharing, because we're in the body of Christ. See, the thing about it is we look around this room and that there was that first service and there's the Sunday school. All of these people, we're in this thing together. Sometimes we think we're just going through this thing by ourselves, but we're not. We've all got different gifts, talents, abilities, but we're put together to serve the living God. And so he says, since there's encouragement in being Christ, and there is, and since there's the comfort of God's love, and there is, and since there's this fellowship because of the Holy Spirit putting us together, and there is, there's one more. He says, and if or since, if and it's true, there's any affection and compassion. He says, since there's this affection and compassion for each other. These two words go together. That's why he gumped them together. And the idea there is the emotion and the love and the caring for one another. If you've got a King James Bible, the word bowels is in there. And that word, that's what the word literally means, affection. It means your inward being. When we say like, oh, my heart, they said, oh, my bowels. And they meant my emotion, my caring for you, my love for you. And that's the word. He says, if there's any affection and compassion, because that's literally what it means. He says, and there is. Our affection ties into our love for God and God's love for us and our love for one another. And there's great blessings. And when you look around this room, do you realize there are people who care about you and you care about them? You know, on a Sunday morning, I can hardly wait for some of you to get here. And when you walk in, I can hardly wait to talk to you. There are people in your lives that you can say, there they are, I got to go see them, because I love them. There's this affection and compassion that God puts in us because we're in the body of Christ and all this connection. And there's this love that is there. Paul begins by reminding us of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. He says, there's encouragement in Christ. There's the comfort of God's love. There's the fellowship of being put together by the Holy Spirit. And there's the whole idea of these affection and feelings that we have for each other. And let me raise a question. Do you realize the blessings that you have as a child of God? All that you have because you're connected with Christ? The love of God that'll never change? The fact that you're in this thing together with other believers and there's that affection and that compassion that go for each other. That's a very powerful thing. Think about the blessings that you have. And from this, he turns to the command, to the charge, and he wants them to do something. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You know what he says? He says, since there's all this encouragement in Christ and the love that we have and the unity together and the feelings and affections and all of these things, I want you to make my joy complete. literally in the Greek, fulfill my joy. It was the word used that you poured something and it just overflowed the sides and you go, whoa, it's overflowing. He says, overflow my joy. Make my joy so much. And we would say, what would we need to do to make Paul joyous? And what does he say? Make my joy complete. How? By being of the same mind. Literally in the Greek, the idea there is to think in the same way. That's the way the Greeks and that's the way the language would say, be in unity with each other. Be together. Think the same way. He says, make my joy complete that you're in unity. The rest of this verse, he's going to give us three ways of being in unity, of thinking the same way. Notice what he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. How? Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Those three things. And we're going to see how they flow. The first one is having the same love or maintaining the same love. Literally in the Greek, having the same love for each other. See, the thing about it, there's a lot of different kind of loves that the Bible talks about. And there's a lot of loves that we can have. There's a love that human beings have that we love people who love us. We respond to that. But there's another kind of love that the Bible talks about in which you love because you choose to love. It's God's kind of love. It's the love that we can have as believers when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness. The word love there is that kind of love that loves because we choose to love. He says, have that same kind of love for each other. Maintain that love. He says, make my joy complete, being of the same mind. Now, here's what you do. Maintain the same love. Love is the key in our relationships. It's how we serve one another, by love serve each other. It's how we know, show our testimony. Jesus said, they will know you belong to me by your love one for another. So we got to love each other. There's a second thing. And he says, united in spirit. Literally in the Greek, it says one spirit. Same soul is what it says. This word's a little bit unique because it has the idea of partnership, but it also means that you see each other as equals. That there's no partiality. It's the thing that James talks about where he talks about when one believer comes in and you say, get a good seat. And another believer comes in and you go, well, get up under a seat is what it literally says. That's partiality. He says, we need to look at each other. He says, we're going to have the same mind, maintaining the same love and the same spirit, meaning that we recognize that we're all the same in Jesus Christ. We all got different gifts, talents, abilities. We're in this thing together. And then there's a third thing. He says, intent on one purpose. And that literally means having the same goal, same purposes, go in the same direction. So he says, look, make my joy full. How? By being in unity. How? Well, loving each other, being in partnership with each other, seeing each other as equals, and having the same purpose and direction with each other. This is the key for the body of Christ, to love each other. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, it says, if Christ so loved us, we ought to love each other. It says no partiality, having that same soul. See each other as equal. I want you to understand this, that every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we've all got different gifts, talents, and abilities, and each one is vital and important within the body of Christ. See, there's some people who don't think that it matters whether they're here or not, or whether they ever serve God or not. They think it doesn't matter whether they come to church or not, whether they get involved in a church or not, whether they ever do anything, because they don't think they're important. But the Bible says that every individual, everyone who knows Christ as Savior, has different gifts and talents and abilities, and you affect this body. And if you are not involved and are not serving, we are hurting because we need you. You are vital and you are important. And he says that not only do we have the same love for each other, but we recognize that everyone in this room are unique and special and important, and certain people are not more important than others. We're all in this thing together. The third thing is that same purpose. Have the same goals. You know what our goal is? It's Matthew 28. To make disciples, to lead people to Christ, and to equip and train them. That's our purpose and goal as a body of believers, that Jesus Christ has set us apart to go into the world, to lead people to Christ, and then train them and equip them. That is the plan and the purpose. And we've got to be unified on that. Think about our church. Are we showing our love for one another? Do we realize that we've all got different gifts, talents, and abilities, and are all important? And do we have that same purpose and goal, and that is to make disciples? Well, Paul says this, we got so much blessings in Christ. Fulfill my joy by being in unity. How do you do it? Having the same love, one spirit, same purposes. Very powerful. From this, tells us how to do it. Because let's be honest, you could say, well, in the JV, okay, it says be in unity. Keep the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How do you do that? How does it happen? What's going to have to happen in my life for me to be able to do that? Well, he tells us, because it deals with an attitude. And the key way, and the only way that unity can be accomplished within the body is by humility. We have unity in the body when we live in humility in our relationships with each other. Look what he says. He says, do nothing, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also of the interest for others. I want you to think about three things of humility. First of all, what exactly is humility? What does it mean? Second is, we're going to see his charge to live in humility. And the third thing, we'll see some practical outworking of that. First of all, what is humility? And sometimes we got the wrong idea. We think humility is being the doormat that you say, oh, no, even if I wanted that piece of cake, I wouldn't take it. You know, everybody else gets everything, and no matter what they say, I back off and I let them run over me. Because that's what the world says. Oh, you can't be humble because they'll run right over you. You got to stand up for yourself. If you don't, nobody else will. So you can't be humble. But what exactly is humility? Biblically speaking, humility is looking out for the needs of others. It is putting others first. That's what it is. It's you go into your life saying, how can I be used by God to help other people? To be used to affect their life, to look out for them, to put them first. Look at his charge, and we see it in verse 3. He says, do nothing but from selfishness or empty deceit, conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than yourself. He starts off, and there's two things. There's the negative and the positive. He tells us what not to do and then what to do. The negative, do not be selfish or empty conceit. See, it's so easy to be selfish. I mean, that's the normal thing. By the way, if you think about your normal life, we are fallen people. We have the flesh, which is the pull to do wrong. All throughout the Scripture talks about this. You have the natural bent to be selfish. That's the way we are. And so when we look at this and the Bible says, look, don't look out for your stuff, look out for the needs of others. You go, well, that's not going to be that easy. Because naturally I look out for myself. It's so easy to look at and say, what's best for me? We want to look good. We want to be the ones to get the credit. Will Rogers gave some good advice. He said this. He says, get someone else to blow your horn and the sound will carry twice as far. And it's true. We tend to think about ourselves and everything. And he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. See, Christians get this mindset of thinking about themselves, even involving a church. Think about it. When people look for a church, their questions are, what have you got to offer me? How can you offer me? Instead of, can I come here and can I grow and serve? Can I grow to be like Jesus Christ? Can you teach the Scripture so we can understand it? I can grow and then I can serve my Savior. He says, don't be selfish or empty. You know, one of the key ways to stop selfishness is to pray for other people. Because it's pretty hard to be selfish when we're praying for them. I saw this little poem the other day, and it says this. It says, you cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another, for when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea from the beginning to the end of it. It does not once say me. And whenever we pray for one another, it takes that focus off of ourselves and puts it on others. Carl Menninger, who started the Menninger Clinics, famous psychiatrist, they asked him, how do you deal with depression? What do you tell people to do when they're depressed? He said, here's what I tell them to do. I tell them, leave their house, go find somebody with a need and help that person. And as you focus on that person, you're no longer focusing on yourself. He says, do not be selfish or empty conceit. Empty conceit really means you're thinking too high of yourself. We have that tendency to do that. It's easy to be selfish. As I was reading through this, I remember thinking of a story that Swindoll talked about. He talked about how he taught his son. They were at this camp, and during the week, he had taught his son about not being selfish and look out for the needs of others. It was Philippians 2 passage. And one day they were all going to have a big canoe thing. And as they all got up here, here's all these massive people. Here's Swindoll and his son. And they looked out there, and there's some real good canoes and some real bad canoes. And so Swindoll says, here I am pushing people out of the way so I can make sure I get my son and me in the good canoe. And all the while I've been telling him, look, don't look out for the needs of ourselves, but look out for the needs of others. My Sunday school class, we always have donuts right there. And at the end of the class, whatever donuts are left over, any of the kids from these other classes, I mean, the door is open and it's a mass of humanity for the final donuts. And today there were a good many donuts left over, and there were a whole bunch of kids reaching for donuts. And one little girl just stood there and she said, my sister, I want to make sure my sister gets a donut. Wow. Now, the two donuts I had, they were great, but... thanks, kids. Yeah, but... selfishness. He says, listen, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. One thing. And listen, do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, but here's the key, the positive, humility of mind. It's the opposite of selfishness. Humility of mind, putting others ahead. He says, look, with humility of mind, look out. Regard one another as more important than yourself. I want you to understand the Greek word for humble or humility is very special. All the way through all of the all writings, all of the Greek writings, up until the time of the New Testament, this word is not even used. Because the normal Greek writer would not use the word humility. Because the word literally means lowliness of mind. And they wouldn't say that. They'd say, no. You got to be high-minded as a Greek. Because they were proud people. They wouldn't even use the word. Only until Christianity did the word humble come in and be used in the Greek language. I mean, the word was there. They just didn't use it in their writings. And here's Paul writing. He says, listen, do nothing from selfishness or vainglory, but with humility of mind. Regard others as more important than yourself. And that word regard is that idea of esteem them. Look at them as more important. How would we feel if we looked around this room and realized that every one of us in this room are so special and unique. We're created in the image of God. You've got different gifts and talents. And we say to ourselves, hey, these are important people. How can I be used by God to help them? We try to lift each other up. We're confused today because people are always saying things like this. They say, you know, we're not thinking enough of ourselves. We need to work on our self-image. No, the truth is we don't think enough of God and others who were called to touch for Jesus Christ. Think about our lives. Are we lifting people up? Don't be selfish. That's the natural thing. And so Paul says, listen, you want to live in unity? You want to live in unity with the same love and the same purpose and the sameness together. The only way you can do that, first of all, is not being selfish or vainglory, thinking higher of yourself. But what you got to do is in humility, lift others up. Consider others more important. He gets practical. Look at verse 4. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. He said, let's get practical. How are you going to do it? Quit looking out for the things of yourself and look out for the things of others. Now, this is not easy to talk about. This is not easy to do. Now, the New American Standard actually reads it this way. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. And the word merely is in italics if you've got a New American Standard. The word merely is not in there. Literal Greek says, do not look out for your things, but look out for things of others. That's the literal Greek. He didn't say just merely your things. He says, don't look out for your things. Look out for the things of others. That's what we have to do. By the way, when you do that, you open yourself up for hurt. When you invest yourself in others, when you look out for the things of others rather than the things of your own, you're going to get hurt sometimes. Because sometimes you're going to do something good for people and they're going to ignore it. Or they're going to take advantage of you. Just like the world will tell you, don't do it because they'll walk right all over you. Sometimes people are going to walk right all over you. But the only way we can have the unity that he talks about so that we can have that testimony in the body of Christ and in the community is humility, looking out for the needs of others. The entire message of our world is self-esteem. The message of the Bible is to esteem others. Well, we're going to close with this final verse and we're just going to touch on it this morning and we'll go in more detail next week. But he gives us the greatest example of humility because he just said, be humble. Be a humility. And we go, well... And he says, let me show you the greatest example. in verse 5, he says, have the attitude in yourself which was also in Christ Jesus. Literally, think like Jesus Christ. Now, before we go into the passages, and we'll see that verses 5 through 11 next time. Well, how did Jesus Christ think? He thought this way. He says, I'm willing to leave the glories of heaven and to humble myself to become a human being so that I can die for them, and not only just die, but die on a cross to pay for their sins. The humility of Jesus Christ, the greatest example. And so next time, we're going to see the greatest example of humility. When the Bible tells us, listen, don't think so highly of yourself, think of others. Humble yourself. We go, really? And say, look what Jesus did. The Son of God, who humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Notice the next verse. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. That's a little bit later on. Philippians 5, 9, 10, 11, 12, up in there. Philippians 2. So what do we see? He says, remember the blessings that we have, the encouragement that we have in Christ, the comfort of the love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the affection and compassion. And because all that is true, then live in unity, having the same love, that we're all equal, the same goals. How? Well, we maintain, and it's in humility, looking out for others rather than ourselves. And he gives us the greatest example of humility, Jesus Christ. Let me close this morning by giving you two or three quick applications, and then we'll close it. The first one is this. Let's remember the blessings that we have as believers. In this passage, he talks about the encouragement by being connected with Jesus Christ. Think about it. Salvation, eternal life, redemption, forgiveness, one body, grace, liberty, victory, freedom, all of those things. All this comes because we're in Jesus Christ. But there's more. There's the unchanging love of God. I think it's one of the greatest things to know, that God's not going to love you less or more. He already loves you to the maximum right now. His love will never change for you. The unity that we have because the Holy Spirit puts us in one body. The affection and the compassion that we can have. Here's what I'd like for us to do. In your quiet times this coming week, go back to verse 1. Take those four areas and think on those and thank God for the blessings that He has given to us. There's a second application, and that is this. As believers, let's live in unity. As Paul puts it, let's be in the same mind, and we're to live in unity. And as I said a while ago, when we're in unity, the world listens, and when we're in division, the world laughs. How do we maintain that unity, or how do we live in unity? It's the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose. We love one another, we see each other as equal in Christ, and we have the same goals and purposes. Well, that takes us to the hardest part. And then exactly how do we do that? And we do it this way. We look out for the needs of others. Or, as Paul would put it, be humility. Be in humility. Unity comes from humility, and that's the only way we can do it. Let's look out for the needs of others rather than ourselves. Invest our lives in others. That's the hardest thing we're going to ever have to do. Because the natural thing is to do just the opposite. We must live a supernatural life in the power of the Holy Spirit for Jesus Christ rather than living a natural life in the flesh, which is for ourselves. One of the keys is to pray for each other. I saw this the other day. It says, to learn to walk humbly, you must start out on your knees. And that's what we do. May we thank God for the blessings that He's given to us. And may we live in unity as we put others above ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. Lord, there's just so much in there. And we thank You for the blessings that You've given to us. And Lord, when we think about it, all of the encouragement because we're connected with Jesus, the love that You have for us that will never change. Thank You for that comfort. Thank You for the fact, Lord, You put us into one body. We're together and we share. And thank You for the affection and the compassion that we can have for each other. Lord, may we never take that for granted. May we remember those blessings. Lord, may we live in unity, as You say. May we be of one mind, having that same love, same spirit, same purposes. May we do that, Lord. And we know it's only possible as we look out for the things of others. May we be men and women of humility, putting others above ourselves, not only looking out for our own personal interests, as it says, but really for the interest of others. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings. May we live in unity, walking humbly as we put others ahead of ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.